working in a subject, OVT, if anybody remembers that, the Overcoming Victorious Triumphant Life in Jesus. And I've been taking some time and talking about this subject because there is a subject that we are moving toward to get into. But before we can talk about the origin of Satan and demons and fallen angels, there's a place and position that we have to be strong and secure in the Lord Jesus. Because when we do talk about the fallen side of things, or what we refer to in Scripture as darkness, and where that darkness came from, or how Lucifer became Satan and the devil, believers need to be grounded in the truth of who Jesus Christ is and who you are in Him when we look at a subject like this. So that when we delve into topics like this, that there is a place of security and authority of Jesus that will operate in your life, so these things cannot take the advantage of you when we look at them. And today's subject, I'm going to talk today, maybe Wednesday, well, Wednesday for sure, and probably next Sunday, I just want to speak on the subject of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. There's many in the church who know Jesus as Savior, but they don't follow Him as Lord. And I want to look at this subject. This Wednesday, I'll be giving the definitions of the Old Testament and New Testament of the word Lord. We're going to look at first and last references of those verses in the Old Testament and the New Testament and see how they apply and how they should apply to our lives. Today is going to be an introduction into this subject. There's going to be a few verses that we're going to cover. And it's going to begin with Matthew 7 and then Luke chapter 6. And Luke 6, there's a question that Jesus asks that I believe that we all need to be able to answer. And by the time that we finish this morning, I would like to finish with a prayer according to Acts chapter 4, a prayer of boldness for the church of Jesus Christ. That we need to know our place in Jesus, and we need to, if the early church had to pray for boldness when the testimony of Jesus was come against, then how are we any different from the early church when they were forbidden to speak or teach anymore in the name of Jesus? And we see this happening in society today. We see that everything that's going on in the world today is really a spiritual direct result against God and His Christ Jesus. Okay? So, Heavenly Father, I just would like to just take this opportunity where we yield ourselves to You this morning for the teaching of Your Word, for us to grab an understanding, Lord. Yes, we acknowledge Jesus as our Savior, and we are so appreciative of His sacrifice. But we realize today that Jesus is no longer in the grave. He resurrected that third day, and He was given His place of ascension on a throne at Your right hand. And from that place, He rules as our King, Lord, and Sovereign. And so we thank You, Lord, that we are in a place that You want Your church to have an understanding concerning the Lordship of Jesus in and over our lives. We thank You, Lord, that through the passages that will be mentioned today, I'm asking that the Holy Spirit will cause those passages that need to be quickened to each person that needs to hear them today. Not just quickened, but received, Lord God. And then saying, Lord, help me appropriate those truths within my life. Not just mental assenting to the acknowledgement of them, but to the ownership of them, Lord God. And say, yes, I want to live what Jesus' word says. So we dedicate ourselves anew and afresh to You for the hearing that we have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is speaking to the churches in this day and age. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. And this is so important. And I want to just take a moment here. And let's look at something here. Let's look at some statements. Two statements that Jesus said. And they're both almost the same. They come from Matthew chapter 7. And then we're going to go to Luke chapter 6. And as most of you know, that Jesus, He has these wonderful teachings that we call the Sermon on the Mount, or Jesus is in a position where he has placed himself above the rest of the people. And some people just say, well, he went up to this location because his voice was able to carry to the multitude down below. But it's also spiritually representing a place that Jesus Christ occupies. Number one, we know that Jesus came as servant of all. But he also makes this declaration in John chapter 13. He says, I am also, let me just read this to you. He acknowledges after he washes the disciples' feet, and he makes this statement about himself. In Luke 13, he says this. Do you know what I've just done to you? John 13, 12. He just washed their feet. Verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. It's very important for us to have an understanding, and that's why we're going to take our time and look at this word, Lord. We're going to take some time and have a greater understanding. What does it mean to profess Jesus Christ as Lord? And how does that look within our life? And how should that affect our lives? And should that affect our inwardness? Should that affect our thinking? Should that affect our life? Should that affect the words that come out of our mouth? Should it reflect in the lifestyle which we live? And the answer to all those is yes. So this Sermon on the Mount that Jesus begins with in Matthew chapter 5 and culminates over here in Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to pick it up here in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus begins talking about, in verse 15, about false prophets. Beware of false prophets, or those, they call themselves prophets, or they call themselves people who say that they have a word from God. Okay, a prophet is someone who says, I believe that I have the Lord's word. But Jesus is saying that there are people that are going to come and say that they have the Lord's word, but they're false. They're not from God in what they're saying. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, or they're going to represent believers in Jesus Christ. They're going to represent those who are of the flock of God, who just have an outward appearance. When it says they're in sheep's clothing, they wear and say and appear to have all the right things, but since it's just the clothing, they have never experienced the inward transformation of being born again. It's a clothing. It's just something that they're clothed with, pretenders. But inwardly, speaking of their heart, they are ravenous wolves. Okay, in other words, they are greedy, they're vicious, they have an alternative agenda for what they're saying. You will know them by their fruits, by the very lifestyle that they live. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? And we would say no. Or figs from thistles? No. So even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, or the fruit of Jesus Christ, it's one thing to say a person is of Jesus, and it's another thing to be a person who's been born of Jesus. Amen? And a person who's truly been born of God, you will begin to demonstrate the fruit or the reality of that connectedness that you have. Your birth will reveal who you've been born of. If it's a natural birth and a person hasn't been born again, they will continue to represent that which is of Adam or that which is not of God. Okay? That no matter all they do and everything, they may have all these good works, they may have all these different so-called wonderful characters, but eventually their nature will be seen of who they are. And a person truly born again of God will continue to develop Christ-likeness. They will continue to show a life that exemplifies and represents Jesus, not just as Christ, but Jesus as Lord or the governing authority over their lives. And their lives will bear the fruit of that spiritual birth by which they have believed in Jesus. That's why verse 20 says, therefore, by their fruit, by their evidence, by their lives, you will know them. Now, after Jesus says this, He's wanting to bring out the spiritual understanding of it to our lives. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So there are those who will have a professing witness that Jesus is their Savior and their Lord, but Jesus, by his own words here, is saying that not everyone who makes this confession have been born again. Now, we know from John chapter 1, it says, let me just read this in John 1, about spiritual birth. And there are classifications in John chapter 1 about spiritual birth. Verse 12 says, but as many as received him, or as many as received Jesus, verse 12, John chapter 1, to them he gave the right or the ability or the authority and power to become or to live as children of God. So if you're born of God, you've been given the ability to live as a child of God and to represent the birth that you have experienced. To those who believe in his name, who were born, okay, who were born. So it's going to talk about a birth here. But look at the different births or the different ways that it speaks of here. Who were born not of blood. How many of you know that just because I'm a Christian, my son does not automatically become a Christian. He must come to a place of saving faith in Jesus himself. Okay? Just because a person is born a Jew, since Jesus came, they all need to have a professing faith in Jesus Christ. Their lineage does not automatically make them a Christian. Just because some people refer to, I remember talking to somebody, and I was witnessing to somebody one time, and asking them if they were a Christian. All of us born here in the United States are Christians. This is a Christian nation. And he had this understanding, because he was a citizen of the United States, that he was a Christian. The Word of God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Word of God tells us that they must experience a spiritual birth. It's not because of citizenship. It's not because of our bloodline. It's not because that our parents were Christians that we automatically become one. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. And one time when I was witnessing out at Clearwater Beach, I approached a man and I was sharing with him the gospel of Jesus Christ. I gave him a track. And he says, you know what? He goes, I got a lot of stuff to do. There's a lot of bars and it's spring break right now. And I'd really like to go on partying. What's that prayer you want me to pray? Just repeat. Just say the prayer so I can say the prayer and get you off my case right now. He could have just walked away. See, it's not of the will of the flesh. Just because a person says, I'm not saying that people who have said the sinner's prayer haven't gotten saved, but there's many who mouth the sinner's prayer who've never been saved. So it doesn't matter if somebody tries to bring you to the altar, if you're sitting next to somebody and they say, come on down here and give your life to Jesus. Okay, I'll go down with you. Did that person really get born again? Or was it the will of the flesh? Or the next one here? Or the will of man? Just, you know, at times we want somebody saved so much and we desire for a person to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And we just say, could you just please just say this prayer with me? And then afterwards we call them saved and there's no fruit or evidence of Jesus within their life. But the last one here, it says we have to be what? Born of God. Born of God. Not of the will of man, but of God. And you tie that to the very first part of verse 13. Who were born not by the will of man, but of God. So there's only one birth that counts. And that is when a person clearly hears the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've been convicted in their heart of their sin and their need for a Savior. And they acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen? Back over here to Matthew chapter 7. And so Jesus is letting us know here that there are going to be those that were the will of the flesh, the will of man, or because they believe that they have some kind of birthright, and they believe that they're Christians. So not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of God, but only those who have been born of God. And we have to make sure, a lot of times when people come up for ministry, or when I talk one-on-one to a person, and they're really struggling in their faith, or they're struggling in their faith walk, I always like to go back to their salvation. I always like to go back and explain to me how you came to know the Lord. Explain to me when you gave your life to Jesus. And a lot of times it's amazing how a person has no clear testimony of how they came to Jesus. And then I share with them the gospel and I ask them, would you like to know that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of your life? Do you believe that you're a sinner and in need of salvation? Do you believe that Jesus came and that he was crucified on a cross for your sins and his blood was spilled so that your sins could be forgiven and that he was buried and 3 days later he resurrected from the dead and he now sits at the right hand of the Father and is coming back soon and he will come back for his church? Do you believe what Jesus Christ did personally on your behalf? And do you believe you're a person in need of that salvation? I want to make sure, as one person calls it, I want to make sure they're soundly saved. Amen? So at times, if we need to go back and just make sure, how many of you know that other religions, they actually use the term born again? How many of you know, you've heard me say this before, that the Jehovah's Witnesses use the term born again? So if you talk to a Jehovah's Witness and ask them, are you born again? They'll say yes. But you have to make them define the terms. What does that mean to you? And then you will find out, well, anybody that has been water baptized in the Kingdom Hall, you know, in that organization, is saved. Not confessing Jesus Lord, but been baptized at the Kingdom Hall. And they call that being born again. Now, as most of you know, they do not believe that Jesus is co-equal with God, that he's a small g, a little g, that he became sinless through making the right choices within his life. He became a living being when he was conceived by Mary. He never existed before. And that's heresy. That's a lie. But if you witness to them, I've had people come up to, you know, Pastor Mark, those people are saved. They told me they were born again. I said, did you ask them what it means? What they're born again means. And at times we have to make a person or have a person qualify. When they say, yes, I'm born again, would you please explain that to me? And then share with them the right way of salvation, the true means of salvation through Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. So it tells us here in verse 21 that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. In other words, when we're truly born of God, you've heard me say this before, and make sure that you grab hold of it, because I've been repeating it and repeating it. The wages of sin is what? Death. Which we know, everybody dies. Even believers die. So there must be a greater understanding of that word death. It's an eternal separation from God. Okay? But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so we have an understanding that there are those who need to come to that place and experience and get the gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. How many of you can quote 2 Corinthians 5:17? Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's what? A new creature, a new species, a new race, that which did not exist before. All things have passed away, and all things, what? Become new. Okay? Do you believe that you have the divine nature now? See, when we receive the gift of eternal life, remember, life, that Greek word life is zoe, or the life as God is, and the life that God possesses, the absolute fullness of life as God is. You now have that. Therefore, you have the nature and you have the character of God. And therefore, we will do the will of our Father because we have the nature of our Father. And because we are born of God, we have certain spiritual characteristics that we want to obey and follow the will of God. Okay? Now, there may be some battle in our unrenewed portion of our mind that may resist it, but there's a dominant truth on the inside. I belong to God. I am born of God. Therefore, I always find myself doing those things that are pleasing in His sight. Amen? That is the way that we live. And if we have a struggle with sin, or we find ourselves making excuse for sin, or we find ourselves ever living in sin, you have to grab hold of that truth in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. We are not under law anymore. We are under grace. We are under the favor of God. We are under the ability of God. We're under the strength of God. God has given us His grace, and grace also means His divine influence upon our heart, that He even shows us this is the way to go. Walk in it. Wow! I mean, we get all this when we're born of God. And so for us to live unto Jesus as Lord, it's not as difficult as people think it is. But yet, as human beings, we want to do our own thing. Do you know that? When we find something at times, when the Word of God confronts something, we'll sit there and debate about it. I don't think I like that. He can't really mean that. How about this grouping of people? Verse 22 to verse 23, Matthew 7. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Now, a lot of times people will say, these are evidences of me being saved. People with the ability to prophesy, people to exercise demons, cast out demons, and do many wonderful things. There was a group that I was associated with many years ago before coming to the Christian Service Center, and it was an occultic group. You know, these people operated by faith. These people could get demons from operating on a person's life. They could even channel information about your life, all outside of not knowing Jesus. Because they were open to familiar spirits. What is a familiar spirit? A familiar spirit is a demon. Let's say, how many of you would agree with me that God has given angels charge over us? That some would even say that we would have guardian angels or angels that have been assigned to our life. And do not those angels know what goes on in your life? Then why wouldn't it also be possible for demons to watch your life? To observe your life? To see the actions. They don't know what's going on the inside, but they can see the actions of your life. Okay? They know certain things about your life, and so a familiar spirit is a demon who's familiar with certain things about your life because they've seen them. And if a person is open to that demon, then they can speak like, oh, Sharon, you used to live in Pinellas Park near. They can start giving information. All of a sudden, oh, how did that person know that? See, just because a person prophesies and says certain things, because a person can get a demon off somebody's back, or they can manifest something, it doesn't mean that they belong to Jesus Christ. And a lot of times, we esteem people like that without actually knowing their character, without actually realizing and knowing if they've really been born of God. Because Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. And the very first sign that Jesus says in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, He says, in my name you will cast out demons. So then why wouldn't the devil copy that? Why wouldn't the devil cause people to say or do things that look like the real thing and they're not the real thing? Because eventually their motives will be found out. Their motives, as it says, I believe, in Acts chapter 20, when Paul said that he would not see these elders at the church of Ephesus anymore, and he says, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. But he also said that after my departure, savage wolves will come in, and he goes on and explains what they will do. They will draw away disciples unto themselves. See the big difference? Not disciples unto Jesus, but they'll make you dependent upon them, not upon Jesus. So their true motive will eventually be seen. So Jesus is making a statement here that not everyone who says His name is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That we also have to realize in verse 20, those who do will have a fruit or will have an evidence. It will show the birth that they have. Is it just a natural birth in Adam, or have they experienced a second birth that is in Jesus Christ? Okay, and then it will be seen. And he goes on and makes a distinction here afterwards about his teachings. He goes on here and says in verse 25, I'll read verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, applies them, takes them as their own, and begins living them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. How many of you know that when we get God's word with inside of our life? Now, most of you know from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the only foundation which a person can build is what? Jesus Christ. He's the foundation upon our whole life that is built on. Okay? And so when we build that life, we build on the teachings of God's word through the Gospels, through the epistles, through what God's word has to say, our life is built on it. Because how many of you know, wind, pressure, trouble, turmoil, a sudden, as our sister just experienced, a sudden loss of a child, that can throw you for a loop. Okay? That can really take the wind out of your sail. But they will come to a place that they will not completely fall. They may stumble. Their knees may get a little wake. Oh, Lord, I didn't want to know if I was going to experience that in my life. But they will not reject Jesus. Because storms of this life are going to beat on all of our lives. Things are not always going to go the way that we would like them to go. Persecution is going to come to believers in Jesus. And in many parts of the world, persecution has come to many believers in Jesus. And just because persecution comes, or hard times come, or difficulties come, when we've got the word solidified that my Jesus is Lord over all, and He's got me, I know Him, and He knows me, and He's got a plan and provision for my life, I might have been caught off guard. I might have fallen temporarily for a moment, but my God is the one who strengthens me. His word of truth resides within me, and I will never let go of who He is. Amen? These are truths that we have, but a person who just hears the word of God and doesn't take it in, they're going to face those same type of things. It goes on here and says they're going to face them. But not everyone. Now, everyone who just hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, does not take them in and apply them within their life, take them in personally as their own, will be like a foolish man, a silly person, a buffoon, a clown, who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. I have seen so-called professing believers in Jesus, like, I'm done with this stuff. I'm done with this. I never expected my life to turn out this way. It's like when pressure hit, when circumstances turned out other than what they thought they should. It's like they thumbed their nose up at Jesus and said, I'm done. And that's not the way it should be. Hopefully they'll come to a true saving faith in Jesus one day in their life. I remember talking to a young man, and he got saved under what we would call the prosperity gospel. I remember talking to him, and he said to me, he says, you know, if I knew that God wanted me healthy, wealthy, and wise, I would have got saved years ago. Why was that message preached years ago? I said, whoa, wait a second here. Wait a second here. I said, God does want us healthy. God does want us to grow in His wisdom. God does want us to prosper in all things. But you just cannot side with that, because things are going to hit your life, and those truths are going to be tested within your life, and not everything is going to be easy. And he's like, No, that's not how I got saved. That's not what was told me. And he completely rejected a full counsel of God's word that his life would have to face. Well, see, that was back in the middle 80s. And to this day, I still don't believe he's walking with Jesus. The last I heard. Because he completely rejected. He goes, it didn't turn out that way. You lied to me. I said, I never lied to you. I said, because I was just a believer in the Lord at that time. Coming here, I was working as a district manager for Jiffy Lube. And I remember discipling or trying to minister to that young man the full counsel of what God's word has to say, because I knew this. I knew the storms were going to come. I knew something was going to start beating upon his life, and that things weren't always going to... Things aren't just going to wake up every day and the sunshine is always going to be out there. There will come storms. but I serve a God who lives above the storm and knows how to bring me there. And so when the winds come, I know God, who is above all things, is going to see me through it. Or Jesus was completely at peace and asleep when he was on that boat, when that tempest arose. The disciples were freaking out, and Jesus was sound asleep. He even brought a pillow with him, one of the Gospels says. It must have been a soaked pillow. Don't you care, Master, Master, the boat's sinking. Don't you care that we are perishing? Why haven't you exercised your faith? And he just spoke to the storm and the waves and said, be still. And there was a great calm. And it says he rebuked them for their little faith, because he had already made a declaration. He had already made a statement of faith. Jesus already said, we're going to the other side. So it didn't matter what was going to take place in the in-between. They were going to get to their destination. We are all going to get to our destination. You keep your eyes on Jesus, we will all get to our destination in Jesus Christ. Amen? And so looking at this, and over here in Luke's gospel, Luke records these almost these same words in a little different way. Now, most of us, I just love Luke 6:40. It's one of my favorite verses. And it says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. How many of you want to become more and more like Jesus? But how many of you know you'll never become above Jesus? But we all want to become like Jesus. And this is such an encouraging verse that I absolutely love, that Jesus invites us to become like him. The Apostle Paul also tells us to be imitators of God as dear children in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children. And so we have this example in the Word of God that we can become like God, or we could become like Jesus, meaning this, okay? That when a circumstance or situation arises, we can make the choice that Jesus would have made. We can, a circumstance or situation, that we can respond to it the way that Jesus would respond to it. That we can act appropriately as Jesus himself would act appropriately in that circumstance or that situation. If there is a demon that needs to be exercised or removed, that we can follow Jesus' example by the Holy Spirit and exercise Jesus' authority when the Lord tells us by the Spirit of God and release that person from that demon. We have that ability in Jesus Christ. Okay? You will never rise over that ability. It is enough, as it says here, it is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher. Amen? Oh, that is, I just think the Lord just loves that so much. But look what he says here. There's a question he asks in verse 46. Now remember, Jesus speaking. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Now, you know, that really gripped me this morning. I'm not saying that I walk in 100% obedience. I don't think any of us do. But we all want to. And when we come up to truths in God's Word, especially when they begin to hit something with inside of our life that we have a different kind of a teaching in, or we have a different belief in, how many of you know that the Word of God is going to challenge areas that aren't in line with the Word of God? Okay, do you hear what I said? The Word of God is going to hit areas with inside your life that are not in line with the Word of God. And so Jesus is asking a question here, why do you call me Lord and do not do the things which I say? In other words, there's a truth that's made known to you, and you're saying, no, oh, no, 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 I don't want to do that. I don't like that. And so we find ourselves at times working, allowing the Word of God to work a rebellion out of us. Are there not rebellious? Let me ask you, have you had any rebellious thoughts this past week that weren't 100% in line with the Lord? Okay? The Word of God is going to confront that and help you overcome it. That no, this does not have to be your way of thinking. God has a different way of thinking, a different way of viewing things, and you can accept His word of truth, cause your mind to be renewed in that area, and live in the glorious liberty as sons of the light. Amen? And so He has this same thing for us. So when we come up against this, or we come up to a verse like this, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? I hope that you'll take a moment and make it a matter of prayer. Lord, I know you're my Savior, but there's areas of my life that I'm not giving you the dominating influence in as Lord. I'm not allowing your mastery to be in that area. Would you please help me in that area so that I could yield to your Lordship? That the same victory that you secured over that when you walked this earth is also a secured victory that I can have and apply within my own life, Lord. So that when your word challenges me, I don't have to look at it as an impossibility, but I can always have this understanding that with God, all things are possible. And that you just don't leave me alone in this, that you give me a grace, you give me the ability, you give me a promise, you have given me your Holy Spirit, you have given me everything as one of your children to make sure that my life can live these truths as indicated here in your word. And see, that's the way that you have to look at it, not as an impossibility, but because Jesus says it, it is a possibility for us to live and for us to embrace by faith that we can live this way. Amen? And see, these are just two passages that we looked at that Jesus is challenging us according to His word, and the truth that it can be lived, it can be experienced, and the fruit of it can be seen in our lives. Now, let me make another statement here. How many of you know that sometimes that the life that we live outside of our home may not always be the life that we live with inside of our home? We shouldn't have two lives. We shouldn't have a private life and a public life. That our public life should mirror our private life. If we have to find ourselves acting a certain way when we step out of our home or out of church, then we have to ask ourselves a question, is Jesus really Lord of my life at all times? Does He really have the dominating influence over my life? How many of you ever cussed? How many of you ever cussed? Ever cussed? I used to cuss all the time. Okay? And I remember one person, you know, they made this statement that after they got saved, you know, that they could just be as nasty as they wanted to be as they were before. They could just go ahead, cuss, and swear. How many have you come across that believers in Jesus that they continue to do it? Okay? When the Word of God says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is godly and that which is edifying. So would a cuss word be godly and edifying? And the answer is no. But I heard a believer in Jesus say, well, I don't have any control over it. Just something like that, it happens, and it just comes out of my mouth. Telling me that they have just resided to that. In other words, I don't have to exercise influence over that. Not taking the personal responsibility for that cuss word or that swear word, indicating that they have no power over it. That is a belief. That is a belief that they have. But when you come up to a passage of Scripture that it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but to that which is edifying to the hearer, that truth will become a dominating truth, giving you the power over all your words. And so we have to say, whoa, wait a second here. This is what God's word says. I have the ability to control that word that comes out of my mouth. Okay? So you have to resign to the word of God. You have to let yourself, wait a second. God's word holds the final sway over my life, and this word does not govern me. It is not Lord over my life. Now, having said that, a lot of times over years, we may have developed a certain pattern to say certain things. But when the Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that we don't have to be conformed or do it the way the world does it, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Amen? So we do have the power over it if we will accept what God's word says and say, no, no, that will not come out of my mouth. I want to glorify God with my mouth. But see, that's a purposeful choice that each person has to make. Amen? Now, let me just, the word, I just said that, and the word witness came to me. Witness. Are we not witnesses of Jesus? So then, I would really want my mouth cleaned up, the inside of my mouth cleaned up, because I'm a living witness for Jesus. And if I respond just like the world responds, if I cuss just like the world cusses, you tell me how that is a good witness for Jesus Christ. And so just because of my witness for Jesus, I wouldn't want to do it anymore. Amen? And so we have the power, we have the ability to what? Embrace what the Word of God has to say and live its truth. Amen? First Corinthians chapter 6, listen to this. I'm just setting a precedence this morning. I'm just giving you an introduction to this. 1 Corinthians 6, and then we're going to go over to Acts and close up with Acts. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, last two verses. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And when is the last time, can we all acknowledge today, my body right now, my spirit, soul, and body, this body, can you say that this body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Okay? Now listen to what you just said. Holy Spirit. Okay? So if you believe that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, that which goes on inside is to be holy. Oh, now wait a second, Pastor. See, at times we like to compartmentalize the Holy Spirit into certain areas. We don't want, of course, you know, do we really want Him to be the Holy Spirit in every aspect of our life? The answer is yes. It says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? Oh, listen to this last part here. You are not your own. You know what that really means? You do not belong to yourself anymore. What? What do you mean I don't belong to myself anymore? Well, what does it go on here to say in the next verse? For you were bought. Well, how were you bought? At a price. What price? With the precious blood of Jesus. That's what the price we've been purchased for. And with, therefore we are to what? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other things, everything that goes on the inside and everything that we do is to live what? When it speaks here of to the glory of God or for the glory of God, it's for the honor of God. It's to bring respect to God. And so the way that I live and deport myself, am I honoring God? Is it giving reverence to God? Is it pointing to Him as my Father? Does it bring respect to God who is my Father and for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? See, a lot of times when we just say to the glory of God, we have no idea at times what we're talking about. But when I say honor or respect or that which brings good recognition to God, good recognition to God, that puts it on a level where we all can live, where we can all understand what glory represents. Amen? Over here, let's just go over to the right a couple chapters. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen to what this says here. The Apostle Paul brings it a little bit more home to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Oh, I just love these first five words here of this verse 14, for the love of Christ. Oh, I don't know about you, but I'm just so thankful for God's love. The Apostle Paul, when he refers to himself, the passage that we all know so much in Galatians chapter 2:20, when he refers that it is no longer I who live, Paul is saying, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in this body, I live by faith. And how does he live by faith? It goes on to tell us how he lives by faith. It says in Galatians 2:20, I live by faith in what? Make sure I quote it right today. The life which I now live in the flesh or in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, three words, who loved me. And what? Gave himself for me. You see, when we really have tasted that the Lord is good and the price that was paid to secure our salvation, and it was all because of Father God's love and Jesus' love that he did it, you will have no problem relinquishing your entirety of your life to Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constrains me. For the love of Christ has gripped me. For the love of Christ has seized me. For the love of Christ also compels me, because we judge thus. If one died for all, then all died. Okay, did Jesus die for all of mankind? Therefore, all of mankind are dead in sin. That's what it's referring to. Jesus died for all, therefore all are dead in sin. Verse 15, and he died for all, or Jesus died for all, that those who live, those who have become alive, those who have tasted of Jesus, those who have been made spiritually alive, no longer live for themselves. Should live no longer for themselves, but for him. So who do we live for? We live for the one who died for us, Jesus, but we live for him who died for them and rose again. Then it goes on to say, we regard no one after the flesh. How many of us still regard people after the flesh? And a lot of times we make our decisions because of things after the flesh. We don't want to say things, we don't want to do things, because we regard people's place or people's condition or people's position greater than the position that Jesus holds over our life. And we should not do that. We regard no one according to the flesh anymore. It even talks about not regarding Jesus according to the flesh, because he is no longer the one who walked the Sea of Galilee. He's no longer the one who lived in a physical body as we read in the Gospels. He is a resurrected King and sovereign who is seated at the right hand of God. We regard the one who's resurrected now at the right hand of God, the one possessing all authority in heaven and on earth. That's the one we look to as our King and as our sovereign. And we say, yes, Lord, my life belongs to you. You purchased me with your blood. I am a child of the Most High God, and I voluntarily give you my life, and I live unto you. See, this is a choice that we all need to be making. It's so powerful and yet so freeing, because we all serve someone. We all serve someone. My choice is to bow the knee to Jesus Christ and serve him, and him only do I serve. Amen? And so we have this understanding from Scripture that this is the place in which we live from. And I'm going to go ahead and just tie this up, this introduction this morning. We are now living in a society that we see things that are taking place on a global basis, that we know that Satan's agenda, that he is going to continue to proceed with his agenda until he becomes the dominating influence on this planet, or the Antichrist manifest. But we also know from Scripture, it tells us in Revelation chapter 11, there's coming a time when all kingdoms, or all nations, will become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ. We know that that's where it's going. But we know that something is taking place in the interim here. It's like this final assault that's taking place. How many of us have been watching the news lately? How many of us have seen the protesting and seen the rioting? Now, how many of us also know that in the midst of that, there are people with ungodly agendas? Okay? The protesting for a life that was taken improperly was wrong. But we have people that have taken what has happened to George Floyd and others, using that which took place to promote their hidden agenda. To promote their hidden agenda. How many of you would agree with me that Black Lives Matter? That is a true slogan, that is true. But how many of you know that someone has taken that slogan and made it into an organization, and the co-founder of that organization is a Marxist? So they've taken a slogan that we agree with, and they've organized it and made it into an organization that is a Marxist organization, and the co-founder, she goes, I'm a trained Marxist. Why do you think of the throwing over statues? True Marxism will remove a person's history because Marxism is a classless society that everybody is level. There is nobody above another except for the governing law. Marxism will lead to socialism. Socialism will lead to communism. That's the story that we see that have taken place over the years. So they have to destroy the statues. They got to destroy the past because in true Marxism, you don't have a past. It's because when you are conceived in your birth, your life begins then. You don't have a past. It begins then. And when you die, it stops then. Your life is only the existence that it has in the now. Therefore, past doesn't matter. You see, that type of ideology and that type of thinking is really a direct attack against God because it will take us all the way back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's really a spiritual attack. All that we see going on is really a spiritual attack to get God out and to man to be God and have the dominating influence. I sent something to Guy Spiro's messaging that I received from a friend of mine in Orlando. And they took a clipping out from a 1933 newspaper in Germany, or a statement of that newspaper in Germany, that one of the things that Hitler did in 1933 was call for the defunding of the police in Germany so that their groups would make the choices and decisions for the people, that the community of people would make the choices for people. And once again, because they're unsaved, it becomes a dominating effect, therefore it becomes an oppressing effect. And then once again, the people are brought into bondage. So when we begin looking at history, see, if we don't look at history, if we don't look at the past, then we won't see what's really the underlining force of the present. And we have to have this type of an understanding. It's really all boils down to a spiritual attack under the authority of Jesus Christ as Lord. And that's why it's important for us to look at this subject. Because we have it in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 3. Let me just give you a real quick overview. Acts chapter 3. Peter and John are going to the temple to what? Pray. But there's a lame man there. And it said that he's been in this condition for 40 years of his life. Alms for the poor, alms for the poor. Peter and John fixing their eyes upon him. Alms for the poor. Got any money? No. You don't have any money? Nope. But what we do have, look at us. But what we do have, we give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. They were so confident in it, Peter takes him by the hand, pulls him up, and that guy who hadn't walked in 40 years. Now, you have to think about a person whose legs are atrophied. His legs probably look like my arms. Okay? Actually, his arms were probably bigger than his legs because that's how he used to get around. I remember this guy in Puerto Rico. He used to drag himself on the streets in Puerto Rico. He had a piece of wood, a 2x4 this way, and another one up this way with screws in the bottom that he would pull himself across the streets when I first moved there in the early 1970s. And he would just drag his legs behind him, and he'd be out there begging. And his legs were just, his arms were big to pull his body all around town. And his legs were just, can you just imagine toothpicks for legs, walking, leaping, and praising God? Hallelujah. And as a result of it, it says, what, 5,000 people came to know Jesus. Peter and John are arrested. They're put up before the religious leaders the next day. And they say, you know what? We cannot deny a notable miracle has been done. So what are we going to do? We're going to command them not to speak or teach anymore in this name. You know, we need to stop this. This has been Satan's agenda from the very beginning. And it's an agenda that is taking place right now. It's a hidden agenda. It is cloaked in all this other stuff that we see going on. People trying to hijack proper protesting to bring in their hidden agenda. People that are trying to bring in what Martin Luther King did back in the 60s, but being hijacked because they have a different ideology of Marxism, socialism, and communism, and trying to take the headlines of what's taking place, the inappropriate conduct of police officers, or I should say a very minuscule amount of police officers, and magnifying it as the entire problem to all things, and to hijack it as to what needs to be done, and it's really trying to bring in their Marxist agenda and trying to ruin what this nation was founded on, one nation under God. And that's where the attack is. That is where the underlining spiritual attack is against God and against His Christ. And so it says right here, so that we, and over here in Acts chapter 4, so that it spreads no further. How many of you know that the enemy does not like the spreading of the gospel? Among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. What name is that? Verse 18. And so they called them, Peter and John, and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Most of you, if you don't know that, Marxism, socialism, and communism is a classless society, but it's also religionless society. It's also a society where any place of worship is either destroyed or made into a museum. Actually, no, it's not even made into a museum. They want to obliterate it because they don't want you to remember it. So the attack really is against the only means of salvation, what Peter said here in verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's a direct attack on the gospel of Jesus Christ for the salvation of mankind. And that's why they didn't want them to teach or speak anymore in this name. So they get to their own company, and this is what I'm going to end with today. In Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. How many of you know that we need to become more of a people of prayer and a people of action? That we, if we're going to pray, we need to also respond. Okay? We need to also put what? Lord, when I pray, I hope that you do this at times. If you want to use me as an answer to this prayer, I make myself available. A lot of times we pray for so many different things about so many different people. Oh, Lord God, can you just please save my sister Lola? Would you just please save my neighbor? But have you asked God? I'm willing to be the feet of those prayers. Set up the opportunity. Set up the opportunity for me to minister to Lola. Set up the opportunity for me to minister to my neighbor. A lot of times we want to put the whole responsibility on God's shoulders and not do anything ourselves. If we're going to pray, then make yourself available. Amen? To be the feet or the answers of those prayers. And being let go, verse 23, Acts chapter 4, they went to their own companions and reported all that chief priests and elders said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God. I hope you're not wringing your hands. I hope you're lifting your hands. I'm hoping you've been lifting your voices to God, that you're not watching so much news that is making you ineffective, but that when you're watching the news, it's making you spiritually effective. Amen? With one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth, taking it all the way back to Genesis 1:1. Taking it all the way back. You made heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them, indicating God's sovereignty over things seen and unseen, things in heaven and things on earth. Who by the mouth of your servant David said, why did the nations rage? Are we not seeing that today? And the people plot vain things. Are we not seeing that today? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. That's from Psalm 2, 1 and 2. Wait a second. They just told them not to speak or teach in Jesus. But see, they had a spiritual understanding that it's just not against the teachings of Jesus or you and I speaking about Jesus. It's a direct attack against God, and it's a direct attack against Jesus Himself. And they're saying, you hear it, where we need you to respond. But then look what he goes on here to say.
For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. In other words, the prophecies came to pass that we needed Jesus Christ to be the Savior of our sins, and it came to pass. Amen? Verse 29, now look. Now, Lord, look on their threats. Father, we are asking, look on these hidden agendas of men and women all over this planet right now, Lord God. Look on their threats, Lord God. And that you would grant to all of us your servants. Let's all just pray this together. Lord, you see what's taking place on this planet. And we're asking that you would grant, Lord God, to all of us your servants. That with all boldness, Lord God, that we would continue to speak your word. That we would not be a timid people. We would not be a cowarding people, Lord God. We would not be a people who shut our mouths. But we will look for the opportunities, Lord God, to speak as we ought to speak. To share Jesus with others that as we ought to share Jesus. That you would help us, Lord God. Help us, Lord God, as a people that when change is needed to be brought into society, to use the right means of that change, Lord God. Yes, Lord God, if we do need to march and we do need, Lord God, to protest, but not riot, Lord God. That things do need to be changed. And those, Lord God, that are bad in law enforcement or in military or who in government, those that needed to be weeded out, weed them out, Lord God. Weed them out, Lord God. But for these hidden agendas, Lord, we ask that you see and you expose the hidden agendas, Lord God, of this Antichrist. That is trying to get in there, Lord God, and supplant you and supplant the gospel and to get the church to be silent, Lord God. We will not be the silence of the lambs. These lambs will not be silent, Lord God. And we thank you for opportunities that you grant us, Lord God, to share the gospel. Because I truly believe that it is only, as that brother said so many years ago, that gospel singer of the past, Andre Crouch, Jesus is the answer for the world today. And we acknowledge today, Lord God, so we're asking, and we are sincerely asking, I'm sincerely asking, grant us, Lord God, boldness, that we will not back down when the opportunity provides itself. We will speak in the name of Jesus. And we also ask, Lord God, continue doing the miraculous, the true miraculous. Continue to stretch out your hand to heal. Continue to do signs and wonders that they would be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. We're asking, Lord God, for the true signs and wonders. We're asking for the true miraculous that points to you. I don't have any money, but in the name of Jesus Christ and what I do have, rise up and walk. And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It just didn't end there. And they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Father God, we thank you, Father. As the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we thank you, Lord God. If any of us are lacking, Lord God, in spirit, if any of us are lacking, Lord God, if we find ourselves timid, if we find ourselves cowering, if we find ourselves just staying walled in and not saying anything, provide the opportunities, Lord God, for us to speak. Provide the opportunities for us to share Jesus as you have been allowing me, Lord God, with this friend of mine that is just so lost, Lord. He needs you, Jesus. And as long as he's going to listen, I'm going to continue to share about you, Jesus. Because no matter everything that he's been doing and the things that he's experienced, which I'm not going to enumerate, Lord, you know all about them. You know what he needs. He needs you, Jesus. How many people do we know today that need Jesus? If you're thinking of one person right now that needs Jesus, maybe a person that got off track, that they once served the Lord, they're not serving the Lord anymore. Or maybe somebody that says they know the Lord, but you know they've really never come to know the Lord. Their life doesn't have any fruit of it. Or somebody that doesn't know the Lord at all. Lord, grant us boldness. Give us the opportunities, Lord, to speak as we ought to speak. that we will be like the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So we thank you, Lord God, today. We thank you, Father, for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit, even right now, Lord. We ask, Lord God, that when the opportunities are given, that we see the value of that soul before us, and we will not let fear, Lord God, or maybe am I going to say the right thing or the wrong thing, that we will see the value of the soul and speak as we ought to speak, Lord God. Lead and guide us, Lord God. Grant us the boldness, the words that will flow freely from your heart to our heart upon our lips for the salvation of souls, Lord God, so that we know what the scripture says in Hebrews, that many sons and daughters will be led to glory, Lord. Hallelujah. While we're still here, Lord, use our lives. Use our lives. And we do thank you, Father. One lame man was healed and 5,000 came to know you, Lord. Wow, if that's what one lame man healed does, Lord God, then do some more, Lord God. Do some more. So we thank you, Father, for this. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.